Brothers and sisters, on this beautiful Sunday afternoon, we lift up our hearts to the Lord. And let's confess together, our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. And receive his greeting, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's praise God by singing together Psalm 124, all three verses, and afterwards remain standing to make profession of our faith by singing hymn 1. Seven of our catechism, we confess that true faith is a sure knowledge whereby we accept as true all that God has revealed to us in his word. At the same time, true faith is also a firm confidence that not only to others, but also to us personally, God has granted forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness and salvation, out of mere grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. Let's confess our faith in God and in his promises by singing together hymn 1.
Spirit.
Shall we draw near to God and ask him to bless us as we worship him? O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. And when we consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, then we ask, what is man that you are mindful of him? And what is the son of man that you should care for him? The better we come to know you, Father in heaven, as we grow in our understanding of your word, and as we grow in appreciation of your creation and the gospel of salvation, the more we wonder why you should bother with us. And at the same time, the better we come to know ourselves, the better we understand how sinful and petty and broken we are, and the better we understand that there is nothing that we can offer to you or do for you, the more we wonder why you should bother with us. Dear Father, we praise you and we acknowledge that we are and always will be unworthy of your grace in your care. And we are certainly unworthy of the sacrifice that you made for us when you sent your Son into the world and to the cross for our sake. We confess, Father, that we live by your grace. And now we pray, be with us this afternoon as we focus our hearts on the gospel as it comes to us in the third commandment. Give us a good and clear understanding of your name and the importance of your name. Then also give us confidence that we need to use your name the way we ought to, with fear and reverence, every day in all circumstances. We pray this especially, Father, because in the community in which we live, your name is often blasphemed. And to use your name when we are upset or offended, that is regarded as normal. And then we don't always know what to say or what to do. And so we pray this afternoon that we may listen to your word and be instructed, that we may grow in our understanding of your word and your will regarding your name. Be pleased to receive our thanksgiving and our praise as we sing and as we pray and as we listen to the preaching of the gospel, and also when we put our money into the collection bags, because it all comes from hearts that are grateful because of your goodness towards us. Father, be glorified by our service of you. Hear our prayer, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters, the collection this afternoon is for the work of Fairhaven. After the collection has been received, we'll sing together Psalm 10, verse 7. Psalm 10, verse 7, after the collection. Let's take our Bibles and let's go to the Old Testament book of Exodus. Exodus 32, we read from verse 1. Exodus 32, verse 1. And we read this in connection with the third commandment. Lord's Day 36 is about the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So Lord's Day 36 is about the name of the Lord. So we read Exodus 32. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast of the Lord." Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go, get down, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them. And I will make of you a great nation." Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, 'He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people." Now we go to the New Testament, and we read from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 3. This is just after the Lord has risen from the dead and ascended into heaven. In Acts 2, the Holy Spirit was poured out. And then we come to Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Finally, we go to Romans chapter 9. Romans 9. We read from verse 15. Romans 9, verse 15. He, that is the Lord, he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. So far the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless it unto our hearts. We now read together from the Confession of the Church, Lord's Day 36. Lord's Day 36 on page 553. What is required in the third commandment? We are not to blaspheme or to abuse the name of God by cursing, perjury or unnecessary oaths, nor to share in such horrible sins by being silent bystanders. Rather, we must use the holy name of God only with fear and reverence, so that we may rightly confess him, call upon him, and praise him in all our words and works. Is the blaspheming of God's name by swearing and cursing such a grievous sin that God is angry also with those who do not prevent and forbid it as much as they can? Certainly, for no sin is greater or provokes God's wrath more than the blaspheming of his name. That is why he commanded it to be punished with death. So far our reading from the Confession of the Church. We now listen to the preaching of the Gospel, and afterwards we'll sing together Psalm 115, verse 5 and verse 6. Psalm 115, verses 5 and 6 after the sermon. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, almost 3 years ago, that's when the word coronavirus had just been created. In those days, Bill Gates, one of the founders of Microsoft, promised to donate $100 million to the Chinese government to help them develop a vaccine. $100 million. Why would Mr. Gates do that? Surely, when Mr. Gates goes to the supermarket, when he has to pay $2 for a loaf of bread, he doesn't pay $5. And when Mr. Gates fills out his tax forms. He does not find ways to pay more tax instead of less. Like everyone else, you try to keep your money. You try to earn more money and save more money. So why would that man fork out $100 million and give that to the Chinese government? To answer this question, we consider what we confess in Lord's Days 2 and 3 of our catechism. In Lord's Days 2 and 3, we confess that we are all inclined by nature to hate God and our neighbours. And moreover, we are totally unable to do any good. Which brings us back to the same question. Why would Bill Gates give away $100 million? Why would anyone who is not a Christian donate money for any good purpose? It doesn't make a lot of sense. The reality is, though, brothers and sisters, many people in the world who are not Christians grow rich. And as they grow richer and older, they come to realize that money is not everything. And so they donate millions of dollars to charity. They establish foundations and scholarships that benefit a host of worthwhile causes. Why? They do that to make a name, a legacy for themselves. They understand that when they die, there might be a few people, just some close friends and relatives, who miss them for a little while. But soon, everyone is going to move on. Soon, they will be forgotten. Like we read in Psalm 103, our days are like grass, and just like flowers in the field flourish for a while, but then the wind blows and the flowers disappear. In the same way, the horrible reality is that when we die, we will soon be forgotten. We will be forgotten. Unless we can do something special, unless we can leave something special behind with our names written on them for other people to remember us by. And this is why rich men do special things, in order to build monuments, in order to be remembered. The Bible is also full of people who build monuments so that they might be remembered. The pharaohs in Egypt built pyramids. King David counted his fighting men so that he could record the might of his army. Many kings employed historians to keep a record of all their good deeds. Caesar Augustus introduced coins with his profile inscribed on them. All these men were keen to build monuments so that they might be remembered. But in the third commandment, the Lord God speaks and he says, my children, what other people think of you is not so important. Your reputation doesn't matter. Instead, the Lord says, I created you, and I am saving you from your sins. And I do all that so that my name is glorified. This is why I gave you a place in this world. This is why I feed you and clothe you, why I give you money and brains, so that through your life and through my life, so that through your words and your actions and my words and my actions, his name might be glorified. I preach to you this afternoon the gospel of your salvation under the following theme. The purpose of our existence is that God's name is glorified. And then we consider 3 points. The revelation of God's name, the power of God's name, and the protection of God's name. The purpose of our existence is that God's name is glorified. And we consider first the revelation of God's name. I just said it, but I'll say it again. Right from the very beginning, God has been busy building monuments, focusing our attention on him and on the things he did. Right in the beginning, God worked for 6 days, and then God created the Sabbath day as a monument to focus our attention every week again on him and on his work of creation. That's one monument, the Sabbath day. And when God destroyed the world in the flood, God gave Noah the rainbow as a reminder of his awesome power to punish and destroy, and also as a reminder of his gracious promise that the flood would never be repeated. That's the second monument. When Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt, the Passover was an annual reminder of the Exodus, an annual monument. When the Israelites crossed the River Jordan, 12 stones in the middle of the river became a monument of what God had done. The ruins of Jericho were another monument. Baptism and Holy Supper are also monuments. They are visible reminders of God's work of salvation. God never says, "Remember what David did." God never says, "Remember the Apostle Paul." God never says, "John Calvin, Martin Luther, important people." Instead, it is always, "Remember what I have done for God and for God's children." That we remember human beings is not important, but we may not forget what God has done. Now, let's take a step back and let's think carefully about this, brothers and sisters. What would you say if I or another person in our community was so busy building monuments for himself? Surely, about such a person, we would say, that man is an egomaniac. It's all about him. And when I say this, brothers and sisters, I wonder whether we realize how far God was willing to go to build his reputation. For example, in the land of Egypt, in the time of Moses, there were a host of Egyptian men and women and children. The Pharaoh and his officials, they all had their own families, their own dreams, their own struggles. For every one of them, God provided food and drink, clothing and shelter. God made their crops grow, and their herds and their flocks increase. God had created all of those individual Egyptians, and God cared for them all. God was concerned for the well-being of every single one of them. But one day, God sent flies and other insects to torment those Egyptians. And soon afterwards, God destroyed their crops and their livestock. And finally, God even killed their children. And God destroyed their armies in the Red Sea. Why? Why did God do all that? Was it because God had something special against those Egyptians? Actually, no. Instead, the Apostle Paul explains in Romans 9, God raised up Pharaoh, says Paul, God raised up Pharaoh with a special purpose in mind. And that was that God might display his power in Pharaoh. God's purpose was that God's name might be declared in all the earth. See, God had a program. God wanted everyone to know who he is and what he does. And then God, so to speak, took those Egyptians and everything that they have. God, so to speak, put all the Egyptians and all their lives and all their happiness in the balance with his name. And God said, my name is more important. For the sake of my name, I will make those Egyptians suffer. And some of them I will even destroy. I will do that for the sake of my name. And make no mistake, it is not just Egyptians, just heathens who are insignificant, even disposable, when their well-being is put on the weighing scale and compared with God's name. Instead, the Israelites, they were God's chosen people. They were God's holy nation. And so, God made it very clear that they were very special for him. But remember, when the Israelites came to Mount Sinai, when they worshipped the golden calf, then God told Moses that God would surely destroy them. And then Moses prayed for the Israelites. But Moses did not pray, Lord, please forgive these people. Moses did not pray, Lord, please give them a special chance, a second chance. Instead, Moses prayed, Lord, what would the other nations say if they would hear that you had destroyed the Israelites? How would that affect your name, Lord? What's that going to do to your reputation? And then the Lord did not destroy the Israelites. Why? The Lord did not destroy the Israelites for the sake of his name. In the eyes of the Lord, the sin of the Israelites was so great that God was determined to punish them and put them away. We might almost say that Israel's sin outweighed God's love for them. God would have destroyed them. That's what he wanted to do. But there was something that outweighed even the sin of the Israelites. And that was God's name. And so, it is obvious, brothers and sisters, God's name, God's reputation, is more important than the well-being of the Egyptians. And more important than the well-being of the Israelites as well. In the eyes of God, there is nothing that is more important than his name, his reputation. That is our first point. In our second point, we will now consider the power of God's name. When God destroyed the Egyptians for the sake of his name, and when God later also saved sometimes, or also punished the Israelites in various ways, when God did all that for the sake of his name, brothers and sisters, based on what we have said so far, we might think that God was motivated purely by selfishness. God does everything for the sake of his name. That seems very selfish. But there is more that needs to be said. Think about this. When a person wants a job, he makes a resume. He makes a list of all his achievements. And he shows that list to prospective employers. Is such a person an egomaniac? Of course not. And now, imagine, brothers and sisters, imagine that you had developed a vaccine which was guaranteed to destroy the coronavirus. If you had developed such a vaccine, would you be selfish if you would advertise that vaccine aggressively? And if you want to show everyone how this vaccine works, if you would try to show everyone that all other vaccines are powerless? I use this example, brothers and sisters, because the world that we live in was worried about the coronavirus and was wanting to find a solution to the problem of the coronavirus. But the world refuses to believe that we are infected by a deadly virus, and that is sin. God created the world. God understands how the world operates. God knows what is good for us. And when Adam and Eve failed to follow God's directions, when they went their own way instead, ever since, God has been magnifying his name. God has been building monuments. God has been advertising aggressively that there is only one way to be happy. There's only one way to be perfectly happy and eternally happy. And that is by trusting in his name, by walking in his ways, and by obeying his commandments. This is the purpose of God's name, brothers and sisters. It's like a life vest. It's a life-saving instrument that God puts out there for us. And God says, take it and use it. Hold on to it. It's the only way to be saved. And this is another way to look at God proclaiming his name and proclaiming the importance of his name. If you would be driving on a road in the dark at night, if someone driving towards you would be flashing his lights, then you might complain that he is being silly. You might think he's asking for attention. But if a mile down the road you would discover that the bridge over the river had collapsed, then you would think differently about that driver who was flashing his lights at you. Then you would understand that he was only caring for you, trying to protect you. And in the same way, brothers and sisters, God does everything for the sake of his name. That means God does everything so that you might know him as Almighty God, so that you might look to him as your only hope, and so that you might grow to trust him and to honour him as your Lord and your Saviour. Ultimately, brothers and sisters, God's desire to glorify his name cannot be separated from God's purpose to give to you and me glorious everlasting life. God's purpose to make you and me gloriously everlastingly happy. And we see this in Acts 3, when Peter and John go to the temple and a man crippled from birth asks them for money. Peter answers, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And instantly that man's feet and ankles become strong. He jumps up and he begins to walk. Could Peter have helped that man in other ways without mentioning the name of Jesus? Possibly. Peter could have helped him by giving him a meal. Peter could have been kind to him. But what does Peter do? He mentions the name Jesus. He says the word Jesus because Peter wants that man to understand. More, Peter wants you and me to understand that real health, real salvation can be found only in Jesus. And do you see? When Peter mentions the name of Jesus and that man begins to walk, then that man who has been lame from birth, that man who could not walk before, now that man becomes another monument, another signpost that points to Jesus Christ as the source of life and the source of salvation. So the name Jesus, it's not just a sound made by our vocal cords. Instead, the name Jesus is alive and it's powerful. The apostles only had to say the word Jesus and power came streaming down from on high, from the throne of Jesus, so that blind people could see and lame people could walk. And dead people could live again. And most of all, hearts that were sicker than any person who suffers from the coronavirus. Hearts that were dead in sin and unbelief. Hearts were changed and they were given life, even eternal life. And so it still happens today. Missionaries go out into the mission field. They tell unbelieving heathens that Jesus died on the cross to pay for sins and to give the blessing of eternal life. And then the name of Jesus infuses faith into unbelieving hearts and fills those hearts with grace and peace and love. And when our hearts are restless, when we are burdened by worries about our families or our friends or our finances, the sweet name of Jesus gives us courage and confidence to go on. Or when we grieve because people we love are sick or have been taken away forever or live in unbelief, then the name of Jesus reminds us that God has a plan for us. And that plan does not come to an end when we are old and our hearts fail. Instead, the name of Jesus reminds us that God gives life to all his children, even perfect life, eternal life. It's true, brothers and sisters, there are businesses in the world today that spend millions of dollars every year on advertising. Travel agents, insurance companies, even Coles and Woolies, they all try to convince us that their product is the best. Go to a game of football or a game of cricket and you see so many sponsors. They're all looking for attention. They all have one goal in mind, and that is to earn money, if possible, to earn your money. how much they would give you in exchange for your money, whether or not they would give you value for your money, that differs from company to company. Beside the name of many famous people, beside the name of many companies of good reputation, God places his name. And God says, they all offer you something, but I offer you something that no one else can give you. I alone forgive sins. I alone give eternal life and eternal blessings. I alone give eternal joy. And what do I ask of you in return? What must you give to me? What must you do for me? Trust me. Love me. Believe in me. That's all. So, read your Bible. Check out my record. No one who believes in me will ever be put to shame. That is our second point. In our third point, we will now consider the protection of God's name. We learn from question 100 that God is angry at people who blaspheme his name, and God is also angry at people who do not prevent and forbid blasphemy as much as they can. The point is, as Christians, we have a responsibility and a calling to prevent and forbid blasphemy as much as we can. In my house, in my business, on my job site, prevent blasphemy and forbid blasphemy as much as we can. Of course, we need to know what blasphemy is. Literally, to blaspheme means to make nothing or to make light. It's the opposite of to take seriously. You know, when Mum says it's going to rain today, then you can take her seriously and you can take your raincoat. That's obviously what you ought to do. Or you might shrug your shoulders as if to say, what would Mum know? And then you leave your raincoat at home. It's the same when God speaks in his word. We listen to him and we take him seriously, and so we obey him, or otherwise we shrug it off as if what he says is not so important. But there's more, because we saw in our second point that God's name is powerful. Peter and John, they could speak God's name to heal a man who was lame. That's the power of the name Jesus. On other occasions, the apostles mentioned God's name and dead people came to life. When we mention God's name, or when we mention God's promises, then people change. People are encouraged. They find new strength and new hope. That happens in preaching. It happens when elders make visits. People can be discouraged. But then we open the Word of God. We talk about God. We use the name of God. And it has effect. It changes people. Which brings us to the problem. If I hit my thumb with a hammer, if I then use the name of God, then nothing happens. Then nothing changes. And then it seems as if the name of God is not powerful. The name of God seems to be just like the name of every other Tom, Dick and Harry. You say the name, nothing happens. But God wants us to know that his name is different. God also wants us to show that his name is different. So, if we use the name of God and nothing happens, then we are guilty of false advertising about God. We are guilty of false advertising about the name of God, because we give the impression that the name of God has no power and is just like every other name. And now we can understand what we need to do to prevent the blaspheming of God's name, brothers and sisters. Because it is one thing to use the name of God. It is one thing to talk about God and to talk about our faith. But the reality is that because we call ourselves Christians, we also represent Christ in everything we do. When we drive on the road, we represent Jesus Christ. When we go grocery shopping, we represent Jesus Christ. When I talk to my wife, or to my children, or to my neighbours, I represent Jesus Christ. That means by my walk and my talk. By my walk and my talk. And also by my silence and by my failure to act, I give an impression of who Jesus is. I give an impression of who God is. Brothers and sisters, through the talking and the actions of Christians like myself, my neighbours will be moved to praise our God, to speak positively about our God, or to speak negatively about God's people, and thus also to speak negatively about God. In this way, by my actions, by my business, by my conversations, I can move my neighbour to glorify God or to blaspheme the name of God. And so the life of a Christian is filled with many choices. Again and again I need to decide what is more important, a contract, a business contract, or my profit margin, or perhaps what my neighbours might think and say about God because of me. See, one way to prevent blaspheming would be to put a sign in my office that says, "Please do not abuse the name of God." That's one way to stop blaspheming. But another way to prevent blaspheming would be to direct my life in such a way that the reputation of Christ is always maintained, even if it does cost me money. God's reputation is important. God's reputation must always be maintained at any cost. And this is the bottom line, brothers and sisters, the bottom line. Do we see how much God was willing to sacrifice to protect and promote his name and his reputation? God was willing to send his son to the cross and to the grave. Why? To protect and promote his name and his reputation. Now the challenge for you and for me is this: how much are we willing to sacrifice to promote God's name and to prevent his name from being blasphemed? Think about it. Amen. Let's thank the Lord and pray together. Dear Lord God, Father in heaven, we come to you again at the end of this worship service, and we praise you for your goodness and mercy. Because, Father, there are so many things that are important to us, so many things that we want to pray for. Mostly, the things that seem important to us are front and center in our prayers. While you, in your word, have given us clear instructions about what we ought to pray for and about what ought to be most important. You taught us again this afternoon, Father in heaven, that your name is of supreme importance and your name is powerful and your name must be treated with the greatest respect. And so we pray, Father, we pray that we may use your name only with fear and reverence. When we say this, Father, we think about the bad language that sometimes comes out of our mouth, especially when we are angry or upset. And we pray that you forgive the sins that we commit when we swear or use indecent language. At the same time, we also remember before you the promises that we have made when we made a public profession of faith and when we got married, and promises that we made when we had our children baptized or when we were ordained to the office of elder or deacon or minister in the church. Then we swore an oath, Father. We swore by your name. And we called upon you to bear witness to the promises that we made. And therefore we pray, help us to keep our promises and to fulfill our responsibilities. We also pray for a special blessing over the way that we live in a community that does not really know you and that increasingly wants nothing to do with you. We live between unbelievers, Father, and many of them often take your name in vain. And so we pray for wisdom and grace. We pray that we may not be afraid and that we may be wise, knowing when to speak and when to be silent. So grant that your name may always be hallowed because of us, and that your kingdom may come, and that your will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. As we pray that you give us this day our daily bread, we remember especially that we are just a week away from Christmas. And Lord, normal church life has come to a stop during the summer holidays. But we pray that we may not forget your name. So we pray for our minister, Reverend Anderson. Will you bless him in his work? Bless him also in his summer holidays. Lord, give him what he needs. We also pray for the elders and the deacons. Give them faithfulness as they do their task, also during the summer break. And Lord, give to us all that we may live close to you, that during these 6 weeks of summer, we do not drift away from you. So, forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing together hymn 55. God, receive the blessing of your Lord and Saviour and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.